Why don't we open in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 16 as we continue on in the book of Romans. I think if you count up all the names, those that are actually named and those that are referred to by mother or by sister, you've got at least 35 people that Paul is referring to here in chapter 16. And I just think it's tremendous because it's such an expression of love. Paul is naming these people, and it's so relational. I mean, when you get to know people and know them by name, they say that it's possible to know about 100 names. You can memorize about 100 names. Obviously, Paul can memorize all of us in here, like, you know, before he leaves tonight, you know, or Danny. Danny's memorized the book of Romans and stuff. I haven't. I've memorized certain portions, but they say you can contain about 100 names, you know, so when you're seeing people. I try to do that, and don't get offended if I call you the wrong name. I know I've called people the wrong name. I call them the name, and then I go away and I say, is that their name? What is their name? Oh, that's not their name. Well, it was an attempt. But you see, the relationships that are taking place here, as Paul is expressing, he's greeting people, but he's also having those, and he's saying the greeting is from these others. And so I think there's about 8 that he lists greetings from, and 28 or so greetings to. So there's a lot of relational things going on here in the book of Romans, and I just love it when you know, you get into relationships, and that's what we really strive for, that you know, you come to church for a lot of reasons, but you stay for relationships when it comes right down to it. It's a lonely world. It's kind of a dog-eat-dog world. You know, you go out there, and you think you have friends and stuff, and you do something that they don't like, and you find that they're not really your friend, or, you know, they don't necessarily stick with you. But in the body of Christ, I found that there are people that really care. You know, they honestly care, and it's because of the love of Christ in their hearts. And so that's where Paul, he's ending off this letter, and he's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, this morning, we went through the first 7 verses, and it was a part 1 of No Nameless Faces, because we mentioned they're naming people here, but we might look at ourselves and go, well, I'm not really named. I may never have a written document about what I've done for the Lord or how I've lived my Christian life, but I can assure you there's a writing in heaven. We're enrolled in heaven, and I believe that everything that we've done for the Lord is there in heaven. And I believe one day there is going to be a reading of that record before the host of heaven. And so those things that we've accomplished for the Lord, much like we see here, the Bible says that you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet and you'll receive a prophet's reward. So it's just an exciting thing. So here he commends our sister Phoebe, not a blood sister, but sister in the family of God. And Phoebe, who is a servant or a deaconess, is what she is, a servant by her activity. A lot of people will say, well, who are the elders, Bill, in the church, and who are the deacons and deaconesses? And I will say, well, look around, see who's eldering, see who's deaconing and deaconessing. And you see them week after week, you go, oh, they must be a deacon, must be a deaconess, must be an elder. Well, that is what that term really means. They're serving in an active capacity. And so writing to the church, and who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that was about 9 miles outside of the city of Corinth, and it was a port city. And she was an entrepreneur, kind of a woman who had a business, and she was a woman who could easily carry this letter because she was in contact with Paul and carry this letter to Rome. The mail system wasn't really good at that time. They don't have it, you know, didn't really have much of a mail system then. I know you make a lot of mail jokes. Now is a good time to make one, but I like our mail system. I don't have lost mail, and especially with our mail people in the church, I'm not going to make any jokes about that. But their system wasn't good at all, so they would have private carriers, those that were going to Rome. And she just happened to be a businesswoman headed toward Rome, and so Paul was giving her the letter. That you, and he's writing from Corinth, that you receive her. Now he's talking to the church, and it's written in the letter, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So here is a woman that has served the Lord in one particular place and in one particular church, but also being a great help to Paul. Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, you know, establishing the church, and now he's sending her and he's saying, I want you to pay as much attention to her, weigh her Christianity out as much as those who have been in the church there in Rome, you know, for a long time. I don't want her to feel like an alien. I don't want her to feel like a stranger there amongst you. I want you to receive her, and I want you to embrace her, and I want you to pay attention to her like she feels like she's part of the family of God. That is our job, folks. Whenever a new person comes in, whenever visitors come in, that is our job, to make them feel like they are as important to God and to the kingdom of God as maybe your best friend in the body of Christ. That is critical. That is important to do. And that's basically what he's laying out there to the church. And then he goes on with others, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Prissa, her name is actually Priscilla, but this was an endearing name. It was like a pet name. It would be like your name is Charles. Maybe they call you Charlie or Catherine. Maybe they call you Katie or Kathy. You see, it's kind of an endearing term with someone that knows you well, and so that is what Paul is laying out. But Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers there in Corinth, and you find that when Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey, he was looking for a job. He started working for them, both tent makers, and so I'm sure he witnessed to them. They got saved there. Wherever Paul was, he witnessed, whether he's in jail or whether he was at his profession. And so there, as he stayed there and really nurtured them and grew them up in the Lord, and then when he left for Ephesus, they went with him. Now, they originally were from Rome, but when Claudius gave the decree to empty Rome of all the Jews, he kicked them all out. They were kind of an anti-Semitism back then. But then the decree was lifted, and then they went back to Rome. But it's interesting how these are those that are always ministering. They're ministering to the saints. There are those that, notice how they risk their neck, they risk their life for the Lord. And there were also those that had a church in their home, they had a fellowship in their home, whether they were in Ephesus, where the church was, or whether they were in Rome. They had an open heart, and so they had an open home. They had that gift of hospitality, which I think is so important, the love of strangers. And you find that all throughout the scriptures here. And so we don't exactly know where they risked their lives for Paul, or literally it says they put their neck under the axe. Maybe it was with the silversmith there, Demetrius there in Ephesus, where the riot broke out and Paul was almost pulled to pieces. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But we do know that they put out for Paul, and they were willing to risk their lives for him. He said, also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaminondas, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. So the first fruits, this fella Epaminondas, and literally his name means praised. Every time a parent would name a child, it was really for their aspiration or maybe something that was characteristic about that child. And maybe that child just brought great praise into the home. And so praised is Epaminondas, his name. Verse 6, and Mary, who has worked hard for you. The word there, worked hard, is kopos, and it means work to the point of exhaustion. Now you find in the New Testament some six Marys. Now we don't know which one this was. It was basically just Mary. You know, the name Mary. You find sometimes you wonder, now which Mary was that? They seem like they overlap a little bit, unless it gives a little bit of history. The Mary who anointed Jesus with oil, or Mary, the wife of Clopas, or, you know, something, you know, to the effect of identifying that woman. But notice she was a hard worker. She worked to the point of exhaustion. She just really, I'm certain that she didn't begrudge that work. Sometimes we can get burnt out in the ministry, and I understand that. And I understand sometimes, you know, and you don't want to crack the whip at all over people. They're serving because of their love for the Lord, and you want to keep it like that. Their service is unto the Lord. And people just are the beneficiaries of that. But sometimes we have a lot of stuff going. Now, when we have the How to Walk conference, there's a lot of stuff going around that. But now this year, we've kind of ramped it up a little bit, because even 2 days before that, we have the regional Calvary Chapel School Conference. So we have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And by that time, I'm ready to take Thursday, Friday off. But you see, we get wearied in the Lord, to the point of exhaustion, but man, you just feel so good, don't you? The lives that were touched and the people appreciate it so much. And you don't boast in that. You don't say the last night, well, I've been here. Adding it up now, 80 hours in the last, you know, no, you don't do that. But it's like, wow, it's just, you really give out. And it's all glory goes to the Lord. And that was this woman. Just what a beautiful saint. And then you have Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So before Paul was even saved, these people were in the Lord. And notice fellow prisoners. Remember when Paul lays out, you know, his, you know, all the things he did often in prison, in imprisonments? Well, there are a lot of saints in prison with him. And these were probably in prison with him, but they were saved before him. Now, Andronicus, that is a man's name, and it says Junius, but likely it's Junia, probably a husband and wife here. It could be a brother and sister, but most likely, and many of the commentators will say it's a husband and wife. And notice it says they are outstanding among the apostles. Now, does that mean that they just had such a good report that the other apostles commended them and recommended them? I think it's talking about them as being apostles. They're outstanding apostles. Remember what an apostle is, one sent forth on behalf of Christ. In other words, they go from one place to another to preach the gospel, establish churches, and they go on and they do that again. Now, you see, after the 12, there aren't apostles like the 12 who were with Jesus and heard his teaching, who face-to-face with him, you know, when he was alive, saw him in his resurrected form, and who really established in the doctrines of the church. Not those, but I do believe we have apostles today, and I believe that Andronicus and Junia were apostles. But you see, she would be a woman apostle. And sometimes, you know, some church traditions, they kind of go, no, it must not have been a woman, Junia. It must have been Junius, a man. No, I think it's Junius. And I think when you look in the mission field and you see women that go off on the mission field, they're acting in the role of an apostle going out there. Pretty powerful. Pretty interesting. I like that. You see, God really raises up women in the body of Christ to be a vital part of the body of Christ. And I think that's why Paul starts out with Phoebe. You know, here's a woman. Now he's going to commend those in the church that are doing a great work. I mean, when you look at it, it was women who were first at the cross, women that were the last to leave the cross, women that were the first at the tomb, women that first Jesus appeared to, women that first believed, women that first were evangelists and went and told the disciples that he has risen. And they didn't even believe the women. You see, so I think God puts them up there, because sometimes men are a little prone to not see them, I think, as Christ sees them high and in that place of ministry and vital place of ministry, especially in the church and especially in Jesus' ministry. Well, here, greet Ampelitas, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachy. Now, some of these I had to really go through and try to memorize. Some of these names are a little bit difficult for me. I'm not really a name person. I can hardly speak English, so when it comes to these names in Greek and so forth, it's hard. But here, this fella, Ampelitas, it's a name of a common slave, and this name is in the tombs and in the catacombs. You find that common name. And some believe that he was maybe of Caesar's household. Urbanus, that literally means city bred. And again, that was a common slave name. Many of the slaves got saved. Those who are poor are rich in faith, and those that were maybe at the lower end of the spectrum, they really gravitated to Christ. But many of their masters were saved as well. So this man Urbanus, city bred, common name of a slave, but he was raised in the city, not in the country, city bred. And Stachy, well, that is a masculine name, and it means ear of corn. I don't know why, you know, maybe he had some weird ears or something, you know, they're just, you know, boy, his ears look like ears of corn, don't they? Why don't we call him Stachy? You know, again, this name is listed in the royal household. So some of these names, you find that they're in the households of the imperial palace, around the emperor, that kind of thing. And so then he goes on and he says, also greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now that's, well, greet, verse 10, I'm sorry. Greet, first part of verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved of the Lord, and greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, Apelles, that was a common Jewish name, but Aristobulus, notice he's not necessarily greeting him, but he's greeting his household. And they say, history says that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. And so again, it's kind of an imperial type of household. And when you look at Herod the Great, he was really a mean character. I mean, he was a very paranoid guy. And he was always out to think somebody was out to get him. And so he put some of his sons to death. He put one of his favorite wives to death, Miriam, put to death. And then afterwards, he regretted it. There was a saying, it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be his son. And so this fella came from a long line of the Herod. So the household here, probably Christians in that household of Aristobulus, maybe they were relatives or maybe they were slaves, we don't know, but there the greeting goes out. And then in verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman, greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So this Herodian is a Jew. It's a name that indicates that he's related to the Herod family. Maybe he's a slave that was adopted into that family, or maybe it was a name to whom he belonged. Notice he says, my kinsman, which is interesting. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Many believe that it possibly could have been one of Paul's relatives. We don't know. We're just a slave in that household. But Narcissus was the name that was well known as a freedman of Claudius, the emperor. And many believe it was Claudius's secretary there at that point, who was put to death after Herod Nero rose to power. And he goes on, verse 12, greet Tryphenia and Tryphosia, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Now this Tryphenia and Tryphosia, did I say that right? I have word scholars here. I'm very nervous right now. Freaked out. Yeah, I said it perfect. Their names mean, which is kind of funny, delicate and dainty, possibly twin sisters. Many believe that they were twin sisters. Oh, aren't they cute? Let's name them Delicate and Dainty. Tryphenia and Tryphosia. Tryphosa. Should have quit while I was ahead. But twin sisters, and again, these are names that are in the imperial household. And in the time of Paul's letter, they're pagan names. In other words, they were names that were given in a pagan society, but now these girls, these sisters, if they are sisters in fact, they are laboring for the Lord, they're serving the Lord. And Persis, named after maybe the native land of Persia, and she's beloved here. And it's really suggesting that she is very dear to the entire church. So he goes on, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, this is interesting because Rufus, his name means red. You think red? Maybe he came out and he had hair and it was red. And so they named him Red. But notice it says he's a choice man, or he's distinguished. In other words, distinguished for his great love and his great service, his great faith. It's interesting that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he wrote with the Romans in mind. He wrote from Rome with the Romans in mind, and he mentions Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, "And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross." Now, Rufus, you would only say that Simon, his sons were Alexander and Rufus, if the church there in Rome knew who these boys were. So all the saints in Rome would know Rufus because he was distinguished. And notice how Paul says, "his mother and mine." In other words, there was a close relationship with Rufus's mother. It was kind of like a mother to Paul, mothered Paul in maybe difficult times at some point in his ministry travels. Could have been in Jerusalem. Remember, after Paul got saved and the church didn't want to accept him, maybe at that point he was, you know, he was maybe mothered by Rufus's mother, or in another part of the country. We know that Barnabas brought Paul in and introduced him to the church. But what a great thing to just have such close relations that they do here. Then in verse 14 and in 15, a lot of names. I'm going to let you pronounce those names yourself. But many more that Paul knew. And one of the things that he does say here in 14 and 15, I think it's interesting when he just talks about all the saints. In verse 14, he talks about the brethren. Men and women, I'm certain that he's talking about. Sometimes when you talk about the brethren, you're talking about the men and the women, those who were instrumental in the ministry in the church and with Paul. You go, well, how would Paul know them? He'd never been there. Well, you know how it is. I can go to some place and they can start talking about the church. They say, hey, you know, I know a person. I know a person in the Honolulu area, or in Hawaii Kai. I know a person that lives right down the street from you. And they came to church and they say this, and they met a person and they came in and they said, man, this person just gave them hugs. We had Jim Roney down in the old place, you know. I can't tell you how many people tell me when Jim was one of the greeters down there, how I remember this guy. I came in, I didn't know anybody. And I remember this guy came up to and he just gave me this big hug. I never forgot that. I can't tell you how many people from different places say that. And not just that, but other things that people say. And so Paul knew people in the church. People would be talked about and stuff. So he's laying it out there. And then he says in verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." What a great tradition. You see, they would greet him with a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek, or most of the guys wore beards at that time, or they would, you know, kiss him on the beard, and it was very common in the Old Testament. And then they carried it over into the New Testament. But what a great way, what a tender way of greeting and bringing those into fellowship that are new believers. And maybe they were outcasts from their families because there was a lot of that going on in that time. Whether you were pagan or whether you were a Jewish convert, sometimes your family, they would disown you. And so here you're coming in to the church and they're greeting you in a very tender way because of the faith of Christ. And it's just bringing them in. Beautiful thing. And we, in Hawaii, you know, you don't even have to be a Christian. And so often the traditions of the Hawaiians are bringing you in and kissing, you know, kissing on either side of the cheek. It is a beautiful tradition. Goes on, verse 17, and says, "Now I urge you, brethren," so basically giving those greetings to those in Rome, and then he goes into some doctrinal issues, some important issues to him, just in passing, "But I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." So Paul is urging. It's a serious situation, the parakaleo, coming alongside and just really exhorting. Now, the brethren, now he's talking to the brethren, those who are in harmony, those who are in unity, those who have close fellowship, be on the lookout, scout out, spy out. And I'll tell you, we have a lot of great guys and great women. Sometimes, you know, in a growing church, a lot of people that are coming in, a lot of activity happening, you do have situations where you have to scout out those. Because I think when a church is really happening, there are a lot of wolves that want to come in. See if they can prey on the sheep. You see, those that come in and they want to cause, as Paul is laying out, disunity, division. Those that call dissension, cause dissension is what he's saying here. Or those that want to separate the brethren, create disunity in the body. That they want their own following. They think, can I carve off some folks, maybe a few or half a dozen or a dozen, or maybe half the church. Sometimes there's church splits and it's just sad situation. They want their own group, so they come in and they divide the brethren. That's what that term dissension means. And hindrances, it's another interesting word because they take up time. These hindrances, they take up time and energy and stop the progress that you're making in the Lord and paying attention. You're focusing on them and attention on them instead of the things of the Lord. They're kind of attention getters. And he says, turn away from them. And we've had to deal with that in the church. And it's not as radical today. We deal with it instantly now. And he's saying, turn away repeatedly. That's what that word means. And in the context, it means repeatedly, so that it has future and permanent results. Do it to where it's not an issue, an ongoing issue. And I've had to say, as a young pastor, we've had ongoing issues month after month after month. And I've had to, the roof has collapsed, and, you know, I'm picking up the bloody and wounded and spiritually bloody and wounded and burying the dead because I let this happen. I didn't, as it's saying here, repeatedly so that it has future and permanent results. We had a fellow that gave us a call. We always used to have some very strange people come in. Not you know, it's kind of maybe because we're just really solid in the Word of God, people realize they can't get a foothold. But I had a person call once, and that was on the phone, and they were saying, "Well, where do you meet?" And we're saying, "Tell them where we meet, what time?" Okay, I'm going to come. And I said, "Oh, well, where do you live?" And he says, "I live everywhere." And I said, "Oh, well, where are you currently living?" "I live as the wind takes me." Something, I can't remember everything they said, but it was just really far out. So then I realized, I got to kind of, he's a little bit weird. "Well, what do you want to do? I mean, why are you coming to the church then?" And I'll never forget what he said. "I've come to test the spirits of those who call themselves Christians." He thought he was the Holy Spirit. You know, he thought he was. I said, "You know what? You're not welcome." I think I said something like that. But you see, you turn away from those. And then he goes on, he says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite, and by smooth, flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." So they come in. They're not a slave by choice, but they're attention getters. They've come in and they use this flattering speech and kind of stroking the sheep to kind of take an advantage. They're kind of silver-tongued people and say what people want to hear, and people start following after them. And they usually go into the unsuspecting, those that are very innocent, but they're naive in their faith. It's amazing what people fall for when they don't know the Word of God. And even they can be older Christians, they don't know the Word of God, and so they fall for some of the most bizarre things. And usually that's who these folks will prey on. And so that's why Paul is dealing with this. He says, for the report of your obedience, now he's talking about the good things with them, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. We just sang that, didn't we? And so he's saying, so far with you, it's good. You're obedient to the Word of God. But I want you to major on the doctrinal truths, and I want you to minor on those things that are evil. Don't get caught up in those. That idea of innocent, being innocent in those things, it's a metal without alloy. It's pure, like pure gold or pure silver or pure milk. You know, when they didn't regulate milk, they would milk a cow and they would put all sorts of stuff in it. They would water it down. They would put chalk in it and everything and then sell it. But you see, it's that kind of idea that it's fill your mind with those things that edify you and don't get into the seedy kind of things, those things that are kind of morbid, self-interest, weirdness type of stuff. Don't get into that. And so he continues on, verse 20. And so he says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, let me read that in context again. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That is a prophecy that was given in the book of Genesis. As God said to the serpent, he said that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The poison is in the head, and he's speaking about Satan. Satan will be crushed. And he's talking about under the feet of Christ. We don't have power in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, we do have power over principalities and powers over demonic forces. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But just as Paul had said, one day Christ is going to come back, going to crush Satan. He's going to be thrown to earth, ultimately and eventually thrown in the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That is what is going to take place. And that's what he's saying here. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. So Paul had a secretary, and that was this one. And and that's important. Usually pastors, when they say, Bill, you know, they'll ask me about the ministry and talk about, you know, associates and stuff. I said, the first thing that you want to do, if you have the ability, hire a secretary. A good secretary is worth twice two assistant pastors. And now two assistant pastors are worth a lot. But what I found is if they're assistants, I tend not to want to give them the menial things. I'm thinking, well, they're pastors, they're assistants, but why give them the menial jobs? And so I found myself doing it myself because I didn't want them to do it. But I found a secretary. She supports and she writes the letters and makes you look so good. You know, I'm regretting Judy. I don't know if you know it, but Judy is leaving in about 2 months. She's been my secretary for, 27 years? And man, now you're going to really see what I look like. 27 years, you're going to go, wow, what happened to him? Judy left. Oh, no wonder. Well, yeah. I mean, so here, Paul had this fella that was the secretary. And notice Gaius hosts to me, and to the whole church greets you. Now, probably Gaius, Paul was in the home of Gaius. He had that great gift of hospitality. And maybe Gaius was just overhearing Paul dictate to Tertius the letter. And so he says, "Hey, Paul, say hi for me." And so Paul puts that in there. I don't know, but that, you know, isn't that kind of common? You're on the cell phone and you're talking to a relative. Hey, tell him I said hi. You know, it's probably the same kind of thing. And then the Erastus, the city treasurer, that's a high position for there, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Notice he can't seem to end this letter, can he? He keeps going on. "Oh, there's another thing I wanted to say." It's kind of like a pastor. And in conclusion, and then he goes on, "And my last point," and he goes on, "one more thing," and he goes on, "last illustration, one more scripture." Well, that's where we got it. Blame it on Paul, you know. Don't blame it on me. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." This is the benediction. It's beautiful. "And now is manifest and by scripture of the prophets and according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. To God be the glory forever. Amen." That is a benediction. And he talks about the mystery. That mystery, the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. It's something that once was hidden and now is revealed. And Paul has just revealed it to us. It's the Jew and the Gentile being one. There's no separation. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in us. What was in the past is now in the present. And I love it how he talks about God now establishing us. Because when he started out, remember in chapter 1, verse 11, he said that I might come and share my gift with you that you may be established in your faith. You might have a solid foundation. And he writes all that 16 chapters. He says, now may God establish you. And we are more established now as we've gone through Paul's letter to the Romans. I just love it. Let's stand together. Let's have Joe come on up and end off for us. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord. It's so good, Lord, to just have the pure word of God just spoken to us through Paul and his quoting the book of Revelation, that dramatization, so powerful. And Lord, your word to us this evening, Lord, as we end off this book, Lord, we again just look forward to that grace upon grace being poured out in us, the grace manifesto to the church, Lord, that you've given us through the book of Romans. And Lord, as we go into quite interesting how we've ended off here in the book of Romans, and we're going in to our seventh year in this building as we go into the book of 1 Corinthians. What an exciting book that is. Lord, as you just talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how you use people in a powerful way, oh Lord, we're looking forward. And we're just praying, Lord, that we might even be equipped and gifted even more so than what you've done in the body of Christ thus far. Lord, I see the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in so many people. And at the same time, you want to do so much more. So, Lord, we look forward to what you want to do in the future. God, so thank you for tonight, Lord, and we do pray that if there be any here that have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, and I know that you've opened their heart tonight. I know that you've opened it big time. And I would just pray that move upon their heart to come up here afterwards and just pray. Pray with one of our men or women, one of our pastors, one of our leaders here, one of our elders, Lord, that they can pray with to just ask Christ to come into their heart to be their Lord and Savior, and that they might have the hope of heaven, hope of eternal life, and that they might know that divine purpose, that God purpose that you've planted them here on planet Earth for. There's no greater thing than to know why we're here on planet Earth, and only God knows, and he'll tell us as we come to him. So do that tonight. Lord, we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.